You're listening to the Parkside Christian Church podcast. Here at Parkside, our mission is to love God, love people, and help others do the same. To learn more, visit ParksideChristian.com.
Good morning, everybody. Man, I am excited. It is good to see you all. If you don't know me, my name is Matt Robinson. I'm the lead pastor here. And it's great seeing these faces. Thanks to those of you who are joining us online. I've gotten a few comments this morning that have said, I must not dress nice enough normally, because they have. They've been like, you look so nice this morning. I'm telling you, though, I didn't have to wash these clothes. I just had to dust them off. So then they might have been what I wore last Easter. It's great to be here with you, and I am so excited today. Imagine with me for a moment an Easter sunrise service at, of all places, a cemetery. The chairs are all set up. You can almost smell the dew on the grass. The birds are starting to chirp all around as the light begins to peek over the horizon. And strangely, they've exhumed a casket. And in the front of the service, the pastor gets up with a crowbar. And he taps it. He said, let's crack this puppy open and get this party started. Like, that's weird. That's more than just a little weird. You would not be staying at that sunrise service. But that's the location of the very first Easter service. Some of Jesus's most dedicated followers were headed to the cemetery. They were headed to Jesus' tomb, and they weren't there to crack it open and celebrate his resurrection. They were there to mourn his death. And what they discovered was the best surprise of their and our lives. Jesus had come back from the dead. He had resurrected and conquered death. And if you had gone to his followers the day before on Saturday and asked them if they thought he was going to come back to life, they may have glared at you. They may have tried to laugh off your insensitive comment, as much as they wanted their rabbi and teacher to still be alive. They had watched him die days earlier, and death was a one-way street that you could never come back from. If you were dragged here by a family member or a friend, or maybe somebody texted you a link to this message and you're feeling like you got Rickrolled right now, this isn't your thing, and you think that all of us celebrating somebody rising from the dead 2,000 years ago is a little strange, I get it. It is. Like, it's more than a little strange. You're right. Believing somebody came back to the dead or came back after being dead for multiple days is weird. In almost any other situation, all of us in here would be looking for the exits too. The disciples and the early church would have been looking for the exits, but they had witnessed something that changed the rest of their lives, that changed the course of human history, and has impacted every believer here this morning. They believed that he rose again, that he lived again, and we believe he lives. As we celebrate today, I want to remind those of us here that are believers why we have such a reason to celebrate, and to share with the skeptics in the room or who are watching online why we're so glad that you're here too, even if you might feel like you're filled with doubts and cynicism. Why are we celebrating? We are celebrating because he lives. What does it mean that Jesus lives? That we don't say Jesus lived, we say Jesus lives. What are we celebrating? Have you ever had a conversation with somebody and the whole time you're talking, you're thinking you're talking about the same person or the same thing or the same place, and you have that dawn of realization that you're talking about completely different things? I think a lot of us do that with this holiday. I think we need to ask ourselves, are we celebrating the same Easter? You know, you see somebody and you say, hey, have a great Easter. Oh, thanks, dude. It's pretty incredible what we get to celebrate today, huh? Oh, for sure. I get so excited every year that Jesus comes around with his pet rabbit to hide plastic eggs all over my yard. Wait, what? Yeah, man, I am so happy that Jesus wasn't in that tomb, and instead it was filled with all that fake plastic grass that's in everybody's Easter baskets. I don't know how he did it, but when Jesus invented those Reese's Easter eggs, man, I felt that. And I have to tell you that last year at my church's Easter egg drop, the helicopter pilot that they got to dress up in authentic Jesus clothes, he and I made eye contact for like 5 solid seconds, and it changed how I experienced grace. I mean, yeah, I love those Reese's eggs just as much as the next guy, although I'm more of a Cadbury guy myself. But I have to tell you, I don't think we're celebrating the same Easter. The candy, the food, the baskets, they're all great. But I'm celebrating that God loved us so much that he decided to come live with us. And after doing amazing things, he died the humiliating death of a criminal for a crime he clearly did not commit. And then he did the most incredible thing, most unbelievable thing in all of human history. He came back to life. And he did it so that we could live with him. We can celebrate because he lives. We are celebrating the resurrection. Which brings me to a section of my message that we'll call Resurrection, A Brief History. Just so we know that we're talking about the same thing, when I say resurrection, I literally am meaning that Jesus came back to life. I feel the need to say that because in our modern culture, in TV and in cinema, we bring everything back to life. I mean, we are conditioned, if you go see a movie, you watch a show, that you know the good guys and the bad guys don't really die. You know they're going to come back for the sequel. You know, you go, oh, well, I saw that person die. And we go, did you really see him die? Because having somebody die is not good for ratings. It's not good for the bank that people want to make. And so we are constantly rewriting our stories and giving people new life. If you didn't see him die, then he's not dead. And as a society, we also pursue resurrection and immortality all the time. I mean, we've even got people who through cryogenics are having themselves frozen with the hope that someday we'll discover how to reanimate people and they can come back to life. With the advent of artificial intelligence and AI, there are even people that are starting to create digital ghosts. I don't know if you've heard of this. Digital ghosts where you gather up all the pictures you have of a loved one, all the videos you have, maybe their writings. You put it all into this AI, and the AI creates something that is eerily similar for you to talk with, for you to interact with. And it feels a little bit like they've been brought back to life. That hasn't always been the case through history. Resurrection stories were much more rare. Now, I say that many religions did have stories or legends of someone coming back to life, but although they might seem similar, you'll see that Jesus' story was altogether different. In ancient Mesopotamia, there was the spring god Tammuz and Ishtar, the great mother goddess of nature and abundance. She loved Tammuz. And Tammuz would die every winter and go to the underworld. And every year, all winter long, the Ishtar would go and search and try and rescue Tammuz. And finally, she would find him and return him to the land of the living. And this would bring in the season of spring. Does that sound anything like the story of Jesus who died and rose again to start the first century? No. It sounds like a story you tell your kids to explain why flowers grow. In Egyptian mythology, they tell the story of Osiris, who once ruled the world alongside his queen Isis. He was tricked by his brother Set and chopped into pieces and scattered across Egypt. And his wife reassembled Osiris, anointed him and embalmed him, and he was resurrected into eternal life to rule the underworld. Does that sound like the Jesus who left his tomb and appeared to numerous people who were even able to touch his scars and eat meals with him? No. It's completely different. Last one, the Norse god Odin. The story goes that Odin hung himself from a tree, had someone pierce him in his side with a spear, and there he hung for 9 days, staring into the waters of a mystical well. Part of him during those 9 days died, and he was resurrected with new knowledge of the ancient runes and new powers and abilities. You might hear that one and go, well, Matt, you know, man, Odin hanging from a tree and being pierced in the side sounds pretty similar to Jesus being crucified on a tree and pierced in his side too. I agree, it does. But historians generally agree that the mythology surrounding Odin was first written down and gathered by the Vikings sometime between 500 and 1000 AD, centuries after the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So it sounds much more likely to me that the Norse people were borrowing their storyline from the greatest moment of the greatest man in all human history, not the other way around. All these other resurrection myths, legends, or stories, they aren't anything like the life of Jesus. They don't rise to the occasion or the stakes of Jesus' resurrection, and they're not placed into such a clear time and moment of history like Jesus placed himself. And you might be thinking that the disciples made up this story to get rich or gain higher social status. It was actually the exact opposite. They gave up their jobs, their homes. They gave up being accepted by their families. And for nearly all of them, it even cost them their lives. Because they chose to believe what seemed unbelievable. They believed that Jesus lived even though it cost them everything. In Jewish and Christian scripture, resurrection is still incredibly rare. In the Old Testament, it's an incredibly rare thing. The prophet Elijah resurrects a boy in 1 Kings 17, and then later his successor, his mentee, the student of Elijah, his name was Elisha, resurrects a boy in 2 Kings chapter 4. In Old Testament poetry, there's occasionally the hope that Yahweh will revive the righteous even from beyond the grave, or that it discusses the power that God has to ransom people from death. Listen to Isaiah 26:19. But your dead will live, Lord. Their bodies will rise. Let those who dwell in the dust wake up and shout for joy. In the New Testament, resurrection, coming back to life, occurs more frequently, and it's all directly tied to Jesus. In his ministry, he brings multiple people back to life. His followers, even on rare occasions, exemplified the same power, but made it clear that it was a power that was coming through Jesus and was at work in them. And that all makes sense, that the person who had the power to bring himself back to life would also have the power to resurrect others. Another thing that I believe makes Jesus' resurrection so special and so much more believable is that he repeatedly predicted it throughout his life. At times he did it in subtle ways, like in Matthew 12, where he compares the Son of Man being buried in the earth for 3 days and coming back to life to Jonah being in the belly of a huge fish for 3 days. But he wasn't always subtle. It wasn't always in metaphors. In Mark chapter 10, he comes right out and says he was going to die and 3 days later come back to life. Listen to what he says to one of his followers in John chapter 11. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever believes or whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Jesus made it clear. He said, "They're going to kill me, but I will rise." And to put it even more simply, he took it a step further and he said, "If you believe in me, you can rise too." At 3130 Hickory Street in St. Louis, Missouri, a little girl named Marguerite Johnson was born on April 4th, 1998, or 1928. She grew up amid the hardship and racism of the Jim Crow South, and at age 7, she was assaulted by her mother's boyfriend. Following this trauma, Marguerite sought refuge in silence. She stopped talking. Instead, she found comfort in poetry. Johnson studied and memorized poems, and over time, she rediscovered her voice. She became a writer with a unique mastery of her words, an amazing poet. Fast forward to 1968, she decided to work with Martin Luther King Jr., but first, she took some time to celebrate her 40th birthday. As she was getting ready for her party on April 4th, she learned that King had been assassinated. It would be years before she celebrated her birthday again. You might not recognize Marguerite by her birth name, but you probably know her by her pen name, Maya Angelou. In 1978, her poetry collection, And Still I Rise, was published. She would go on to comment that all her work was meant to say, you may encounter many defeats, but you must not be defeated. In fact, the encountering may be the very experience which creates the vitality and power to endure. Nelson Mandela himself would go on to recite the poem, Still I Rise, during his inauguration as president of South Africa, after reading Angelou's works while in prison during apartheid. Her poem, Still I Rise, captures her heart and the spirit of perseverance, the spirit of endurance and resiliency so well. You may write me down in history with your bitter, twisted lies. You may trod me in the very dirt, but still, like dust, I rise. Why do we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus? Because although he was killed, although he was trampled in the ground, he lives, and we rise. One of the words that gets translated in the New Testament as resurrection, I think, has even more meaning than we realize when we first read it. And to read it to you, I have to give you just background. It all centers around a Greek preposition that we translate as the word with. Paul began using this preposition to create new words and phrases to develop the theological concept of being together with Christ. And so throughout the Apostle Paul's letters to the early church, he continues to repeatedly use this phrase, with Christ or with Jesus, throughout his writings. And he even goes as far as the verse that I'm going to read, double pairing this Greek preposition in verses by including the prepositional phrase with Christ and also slapping this preposition with onto the verb to create a new word. So it wasn't just running, but it was running with. He added a whole new word to the dictionary to tell us that we were doing something with Christ. And one of the examples of him doing this is the Greek word that gets translated as resurrection, synagero. It means to awaken with, to rise with, to resurrect with. And what Paul is saying is that we are caught up in this resurrection. Listen to Paul in Colossians 3, verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. That phrase, with Christ, it became the greeting of the early church. There are still many churches in the world that use this greeting. You might recognize it as the Lord be with you and also with you. This became the cornerstone greeting of how they would greet each other. God is with us. We are with God. The only place outside of Colossians Paul uses this new word and the double pairing to emphasize with Christ is Ephesians 2. Verse 6, he said, God raises us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. But what I want to look at is a few verses later, what Paul goes on to say in verses 12 and 13. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world, but now in Christ, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Jesus resurrects us. He renews us. He presses the reset button for us, and together we rise. We once were far from God with what? Without hope, without God, but now through Jesus, we've been brought near to God. That's something to celebrate. Humanity no longer must be separate from God. Now we can be with Christ. Christmas is us celebrating Emmanuel, God with us. But Easter, we celebrate man with God, this new reality made possible. God's promise in Scripture is, I am with you. Throughout the Old Testament, he promised to be with people. Before Jesus, God could come be with man, but man could not go be with him. About 10 years ago in 2015, there was the All-Star Game for Major League Baseball was in Cincinnati, and I got to go to some of the festivities, and I'm down at Great American Ballpark, and lo and behold, I turn around, and I am standing next to the one, the only Snoop Dogg. And I'm like, I don't think I'm ever going to be next to Snoop Dogg again. I got to talk to him. Do I ask him about how Martha Stewart's doing? Do I throw in a faux shizzle? I don't even know what to call the guy. Do I call him Snoop? Do I call him Mr. D-O-double-G? So I start talking with him. And in the midst of the conversation, I just go, I got to ask this guy for his autograph. You know, hey, you know, Snoop, can I have your autograph? And out of nowhere, this 6'5", 400-pound whale of a man steps between me and him, blocks out the sun, and says, Mr. Dog will not be signing autographs today. You see, I was with Snoop, but I wasn't with Snoop, right? I was around Snoop, I was near Snoop, but I was not with Mr. D-O-double-G. Jesus didn't just visit with us. He made it possible for us to join him. Because he lives Parkside, we are brought together with Christ. God himself with and to man. In his life, death, and resurrection. This gives us so much reason to celebrate. I don't know if you've traveled internationally, but if you go to a modern airport and you go through customs from one country to another, they have these like glass partitions. You know, you still have to talk to an immigration official, a customs official, but you have to take your passport at this one spot, open it up, you slide it on to a scanner, and then all of a sudden, this like human-sized aquarium opens up, you step in, it's just big enough for you, it closes behind you, it takes a picture of you, and you have this moment of realization, if it doesn't like my face, I'm going to suffocate in here. You know, like you've gone through, you can't go back, but you might not be going to the next step. Death is a door you pass through and don't return from. Jesus entered into humanity to be God with man. His death and resurrection opened the door for us to be man with God. Jesus came and he became our passport. He said, "There with me, look at my face. Come with me, I'm good, they are with me." Recently, I went on a trip to Kenya, and I've told you all in previous Sundays a little bit about my trip, where we went and visited this incredible group of schools that these Kenyans have started that are just transforming people's lives. But we visited these schools that are purposefully built in some of the poorest neighborhoods in the whole world. Millions of people living on less than $2 a day. And so the rest of us there are going through these neighborhoods. We're stepping over raw sewage that is flowing right over the water lines that are taking water into these homes. We're visiting kids that their parents are off working trying to provide for their family. Kids that are sick, parents that are wondering how they're going to provide for their family because they have no money. Tin shack after tin shack that has no door. Millions of people just stacked up on each other. And I found myself asking the question to God. God, where are you in the midst of all this? Are you with us in this? Are you with these people in their suffering? And it was hard. It was hard to physically be present in the midst of such great struggle. I said, Jesus, where are you in the midst of this? Can I tell you where I saw Jesus in Kenya? I saw him lots of different places, but we visited a school just outside of Nairobi in the town of Joska. And all these schools were in the neighborhoods except for two of the schools, and one of them was this girls' charter school. There was 1,100 girls that were in this school, kindergarten through senior and high school. And they said, we have this girls' charter school because of the hardship that these girls have faced. They have seen the worst of the worst. They told us as they toured us around the facility that they said likely 100% of these girls have been assaulted. The situation was so bad for them that we couldn't just give them a school for them to go to as refuge during the day. We needed to pull them out of this situation for them to even continue. It was heavy to hear all this. And after the tour, they took us into an outdoor auditorium where all 1,100 of these girls were already having a chapel service that the girls themselves were running. They were in charge of having church that day. And I walked in and could hear the sound of 1,100 girls singing a song that I had heard countless times. It was one of my grandmother's favorite hymns, Because He Lives. Based on John 14:19, that says, because I live, you will live also. I didn't know this at the time, but the writers of the song, Bill and Gloria Gaither, they penned that song in 1971, around the same time that Maya Angelou was writing some of her most powerful poems, a time of great uncertainty both in America and around the world. The Gaithers had just had their second child, and they said that the song brought them great peace, to know that they could raise their children in difficult times through the power and hope of Jesus. And so we walked into this chapel service outside of Nairobi. And as I heard over 1,000 girls singing their hearts out with smiles on their faces, I realized I had never heard that song sung with more power, with more weight behind their words. And I began to weep. And the only thing that didn't just make me weep for minutes upon minutes, the only thing that kept me from being a puddle was the knowledge that the girls would have no understanding of why I was crying my eyes out. I was crying because I saw a room full of young women that had been brought back to life. I saw a room of young women that were with Jesus. They had been resurrected with Jesus, and life was worth the living just because He lives. Christian author Alicia Britt Cholet, she posed a question in one of her books: what was it like for Jesus to walk by the suffering of people on a daily basis while He lived on this earth? He had come to die on the cross for us. But He had to get to that cross. What was it like for Him to walk by the suffering My thought in regards to that question is Jesus had been watching our suffering for a long time. He had been watching the suffering of man for generations, and he was eager to rescue. I think he was ready for the sacrifice to be made. He was ready to embrace the cross because he wanted to resurrect us. He wanted to meet those girls in their pain and despair and resurrect them. He wanted to meet me in the midst of my mess and resurrect me. He wanted to meet you in your struggles and resurrect you. He wants us to be able to sing with joy because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. I want us to experience the resurrection of Jesus. Why do we celebrate? We celebrate because Jesus came back from the dead so that we might also live. He's our hope for today, and he's our hope forever. Those lyrics say, "An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives, and because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives." We're going to enter into a time of communion. And as we enter into this time of communion, as we have communion together, I want us to think about the fact that before this meal, let me try this again. We're going to enter into a time of communion. And when Jesus first gave his disciples communion, it was before the empty tomb.
It was before he had passed away and before they had despaired. They were with him and they knew something was up. But they had no clue what tragedy lay before him and what victory awaited all mankind. And he gave them this meal. If it's your first time here in forever, we've got tables around the room, or if it's your first time here, period, we've got communion that you can grab. But this meal of bread and wine, he said, hey, next time you guys get together, remember me. He said, because I'm doing this for you. They wouldn't understand it then. But just like we understand it now, they would understand it later. If today is the first day that you've all of a sudden understood what an empty tomb means, what a resurrected Jesus means, that we are with God, we have the opportunity to be with him, to experience his resurrection again too. As we have communion, come talk to me. Let me know. Follow up with me online after service. Because that's why Jesus gave his disciples the meal, so that they would remember and they wouldn't lose sight of the fact that Jesus said, this sacrifice is for you. This resurrection is for you. Because he lives. Whether we're in the slums of Nairobi or whether we're just in the depths of despair because of the hardships we're facing, Jesus wants to bring us back to life. And if he can do it, then he has the power to do it for us too. Let me pray for communion. God, we come to you today, and we pray that you would bless this time. Lord, I pray if someone is saying, Lord, I'm looking upon the empty tomb for the first time, and I'm ready to celebrate the resurrected Jesus, I pray that they would respond. I pray that they would come talk to me, that they would follow up with me, that they would tell someone, maybe the family member that dragged them here. Say, I want to know more about this empty tomb, because it is. It's reason to celebrate. As we have communion, Lord, thank you that because you live, we can face tomorrow, that all fear is gone. We know you hold the world. You hold our future. Thank you for giving us reason to celebrate. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. You can stay connected with us throughout the week by following Parkside on social media. To learn more, visit parksidechristian.com.